Good evening, everybody. Welcome to this Wednesday evening. Did you enjoy the worship? Come on, give God a wonderful big hand of praise. Amen. Amen. We are busy with a series on the Holy Spirit, and let's call it a study. And the reason why we need to study the Holy Spirit is because the Holy Spirit is the person of the Trinity of God that we are told in the scriptures is the one that is sent to be our helper. He is the one that is sent to be our comforter. He is the one that is sent to be our guide. And it just stands to reason that the better you know Him and the more you know of Him, the better for you. Amen? Amen. So tonight I'm going to continue along that theme. And I'm going to start off by reading you a scripture. It comes from the book of Romans chapter 5. And I'm going to read from verse 3 through to verse 5. Romans chapter 5, verse 3 to verse 5. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, and perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out His love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom He has given us. I'm going to repeat it. I want you to listen attentively to the words that are used here. Romans 5, 3 to 5. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out His love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom He has given us. Now, the first part there might have shocked you a little bit, especially if you've never read the scripture before. And even if you have read the scripture before, I know how we often read. You know, we just scan through things, scan. Okay, that's nice. But we don't really realize always the impact of what the words are saying to us. Listen to what he says there. But not only so, we also rejoice in our sufferings. Now, let's be very honest that most of us, if we were to have a poll here tonight, and we were to discuss the whole idea of rejoicing in our suffering, we would not find many candidates who would like to go through that. Come on, how many of you would like to go through suffering? Yeah, you see. There's not that many takers. And regardless of the fact that there is a lot of takers or not a lot of takers, the average person does not rejoice in suffering. In fact, there are a whole bunch of other adjectives that come to mind when we think about suffering. When we think about suffering, the thing that comes to mind is complaining and moaning and performing and tantrums. You see, some of us forget that we are 30 or 40 or 50 years old. We go right back to 2 year old and we gooi a vloermoer. Julle almal weet wat's dit, né? Now we get very upset and we gooi a big fat tantrum. How dare God put me through all of this stuff? How dare He treat me this way? How dare He allow all of these things to come into my life? All of us have done it. It's no use you looking at your neighbor funny. You must look at yourself. Because you see, the fact of the matter is that from a human point of view, from a fleshly point of view, nobody likes to go through suffering. We hate suffering. We don't like it. And you see, in the kingdom of God, things often work the opposite. From a worldly point of view, suffering is not a bargain. From a biblical point of view, you are supposed to rejoice in suffering. Now, just imagine this. Somebody comes running into the church, telling you that your house is busy burning down. And instead of jumping up and using all the four-letter words that you know, you jump up and start praising God and shouting, "Hallelujah, praise the Lord." You run up and down and you ask everybody to rejoice with you. If you had to do that at the office, they would phone one of those funny institutions. Two men would come walking in there with a white coat, and they would ask to speak to you privately. Because you see, that's just not the way that it is done, is it? You know, most people, when suffering comes, the world dictates that when suffering comes, the more you complain, the more you moan, the more you perform, the better. Yet the scripture says that we should treat suffering in a completely different way. Now the problem is, most of us still remember how we used to treat suffering when we were still in the world. We still remember the complaining. You still remember all the words you used to say when suffering came your way. And even though you are a Christian and God has given you a whole new mouth and a whole new tongue, the old one pops out every now and then when suffering comes, and you repeat those words and you say those things and you do the things that you used to do. And we need to have constant reminders that when we are in the kingdom of God, things work differently. You see, it is unnatural from a human point of view to rejoice yourself in suffering. In reality, the average person does anything but rejoice when suffering comes their way. Rather, we complain, we become angry, we lose hope, we blame God, we threaten to stop serving Him, we don't pray anymore, we put the Bible down, we get upset with everybody, and there we go. Now, there is a big, big problem when we do things like that. I want to ask you a question. How many of you now, you have to be honest with me now. How many of you sitting here tonight would like to have a really stunning body? All right. I see some of the ladies raise two hands here. That's good. I'm sure your husband would like that as well. And so I'm sure your wife wouldn't mind that either. Amen. Now, you see, the thing is, every single person that is, yeah, I think if we have to be honest with ourselves, we would like to have a wonderful body. We would like to have 3% body fat, etc., etc. We would like to have muscles, okay, the men, not the women, would like to have muscles bulging all over the place and, you know, really look fit and handsome. Now, everybody seems to want it. Yet in reality, there are not that many people that are willing to go through the process that is necessary to attaining that goal. Oh yes, if you watch one of those marathon ads on television, where some oak starts jumping up and down, showing you a bottle of pills and telling you how marvelously and miraculously this has transformed him in just 6 weeks. The only exercise we get is we jump up and run to the telephone. And we dial, you know, by the time you finish dialing, you check the smoke come out of the telephone there because you want those pills yesterday. No, it doesn't work. I'm sure there are many of you that can raise your hands tonight and give us one after the other testimony of stuff that you have tried that supposedly would give you a quick fix to get to that destination of having a nice body. And even though you have spent hundreds, if not thousands, if not hundreds of thousands of rands, you still have the same body that you had. In fact, some of you probably look a little bit worse. Because now you said to yourself, you know what, because I've drank this little piliki, it's going to work so wonderful, now I can have that pizza at 10 o'clock at night. Yeah. And now there's not one McDonald's that you've managed to drive past, because you keep telling yourself, it's going to be fine because this little piliki is doing its magic inside of me. Yeah. The only magic that piliki does is it makes hundreds of rands disappear very, very quickly, and it gives nothing in return. You see, running around, doing sit-ups, doing exercises, pushing your body to the limit is hard work. And just like the human being doesn't like to go through trials and tribulations, we don't like to go through suffering. Most of us, I'm not saying everybody, but most of us are just as allergic to exercise. We are just as allergic to hard work. Why are many people's gardens in a total state? Not because they can't do garden work. It's just too much hard work to do garden work. You see, if you have to choose between working in the garden and lying in front of the television, 9 times out of 10, lying in front of the television is much better. Or at least doing something else that is not as strenuous. Regardless of how you feel about it. The reality is that the only way that you are going to get to that goal that you set yourself is going to be if you go through the process of exercise, watching your diet, doing the things that possibly your body does not want you to do. So what I'm trying to say is, you probably have to suffer a little bit through exercise, through not eating the things that you would like to eat. Maybe some of you need to go on a little bit of a fast. And I'm not saying you mustn't eat anything. I'm saying you must fast pizzas and fast hamburgers and Big Macs and Coca-Cola and, you know, all of that type of stuff. And maybe then you're going to start getting the results that you are looking for. But the point is, in some way, suffering will help you to attain a goal. Especially when it comes to looking after your body. And that's what I'm trying to get at. The suffering you are going through will not kill you. In fact, when we look at it from that point of view, it'll give you exactly what you needed and what you were aiming for. You see, my friend, there are no quick fixes in this world. The Americans love to tell us that there is. Hollywood loves to tell us that there is. But when you really go back down to the facts, anybody that has ever attained anything in life gets there because of hard work. And if he didn't get there by hard work, chances are he's going to lose it pretty quickly if he doesn't start working hard. So most people will have to work hard, they'll have to suffer through exercise, and they'll do it because they want to reach a goal. For some of us, it's a nice body. For some of us, it's reaching the first team in rugby. For some of us, it's being the goalie in hockey. For some of us, it's winning a medal at the Olympics. No matter how you look at it, what you put in determines what you get out. If you don't put anything in, you shouldn't expect to get much out. If you put a pathetic amount in, you should expect to get a pathetic amount out. In the same way, Christian suffering actually does have a purpose. If we can understand the purpose, it'll help to make it a lot more bearable when we begin to go through that suffering. Now listen what I'm getting at. I shared with you that an athlete or a person that wants to start conditioning or toning their body is willing to tolerate the suffering that this brings into their body. They are willing to tolerate running long distances. They are willing to tolerate sore muscles. They are willing to tolerate a tender backside or whatever it might be for the sake of reaching their goal. And they don't see it as a punishment. They see it as a means to attaining a goal. Now, when we look at Christian suffering, one of the reasons why we sometimes get so upset when, as a Christian, God allows trials and tribulations and suffering to come our way is because we don't understand the purpose and the goal that God is setting before us. And we are fighting Him in this thing. You all know that when you go into a stream, if you insist on swimming upstream, you tire yourself out, and chances are you will begin to drown. There are a lot of people that go through trials and tribulations and suffering, and they insist on going upstream. They fight God all the way. They get upset. They scream, they shout, they gooi tantrums. They use words that otherwise they shouldn't use. And what they don't realize is in the process, they are trying to swim upwards, and they feel how they begin to sink, and they feel how they begin to drown. And the circumstances and the situations that they are in slowly but surely begins to destroy their life. Why? Because you are beginning to fight with God. So I want to show you the purpose of suffering in the life of a child of God. Because if I can get you to understand the purpose and the eventual goal that this will bring about, maybe by tomorrow, maybe by tonight, you will begin to look at suffering in a whole new way. And maybe, just maybe, you'll be able to dig deep enough that just like the writer of the book of Romans, you will be able to say, I rejoice in my current circumstances. No matter how stupid that might sound to the people that know you. No matter how stupid that might sound to the rest of this world. Now, getting back to that scripture, listen carefully. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance, right? Let's look at that next word, perseverance. You see, this is where you begin to understand how this works. The Bible says suffering produces perseverance. So perseverance is not something that you can click your fingers and say, right, 1, 2, 3, I have now persevered. Persevered at what? Perseverance can only come when there has been trial and tribulation And problems, 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 and you have chosen to dig deep and still continue. When you have chosen to not take the easy way out and say, I'm climbing off the bandwagon. I never signed up for this. No, God must find somebody else. You know what? I'm not interested. He's not with me. He can do it himself. You see, the goal of suffering is to get you to the place of perseverance. How many of you know that nobody needs to persevere when everything goes well in your life? Come on. How many of you must get out of bed and force yourself to get going when you've got thousands in the bank and you've got a nice big car and you've got a nice big house and everybody loves you and nothing ever goes wrong in your life? How many of you know that it's not difficult to live life that way? You wish. So does most of the people in this place. But do you get the point that I'm trying to make? Perseverance does not come in the times when things go well. Perseverance manifests in your life in the times when it does not go well. And perseverance is necessary. Let's sketch a scenario. There are two different guys. We'll call the one John and we'll call the one Jack. Here's John's story. John is a man probably in his 30s. He's got a wonderful job. He earns about 100,000 rand a month. That's after deductions. That's what he puts in his pocket. Sounds good, doesn't it? On top of that, one of his aunties passed away. She was the sole proprietor of this massive big company, listed on the stock exchange, worth 100 million. He's the only heir to her inheritance. So he's earning 100,000 rand. He's got 100 million in the bank. He's got this wife that would not look out of place in Vogue magazine as the center spread or whatever you call it. It's Vogue magazine, not Penthouse. You understand? You're in the church now. Don't go thinking funny stuff. His children are extremely blessed. They love their father. The son is the captain of the first rugby team. His daughter is the chairperson of the debating team and she gets straight A's in everything that she does. No matter what this man does, everything in his life just seems to prosper. He lives in the best neighborhood. He's got a triple story house. He's got six garages and it's not enough to hold all the exotic cars that he drives. He's got a dog that loves him. He walks past the place where they are judging the other dogs and he's not even part of it and they run up to him and they give him the rosette because his dog seems to have won, you know. It's just like everything is working out for this man. Everything is perfect. Now that's John. Let's look at Jack. Jack doesn't have it that well. If John lives in the best part of town, then Jack lives in the worst part of town. He doesn't have a four-story house. He doesn't have a three-story house. He doesn't have a two-story house. In fact, he's lucky to have a one-story house because the ceiling has collapsed because it rained the other day and the roof was leaking all over the place. The electricity has been cut off for the last 6 months because there's problems at the... You live in Joburg. You understand City Power has got big problems, eh? Yeah. I don't want to make enemies here, but let's just say that he's got an ongoing battle with them because there's always problems with his account. His vehicle is not nearly as flashy as John's. In fact, it's the model that came out just after the Flintstones traded in theirs. In fact, you could call it a Flintstone car because it works on the same principle. You see, his two children both have thighs this size. His son and his daughter. The thighs got that way because they constantly have to push the car around. It's the only way that it goes anyway. He does have a dog, but the thing has bitten him at least six times. His wife isn't as pretty as John's. She's no oil painting. She's not a bad sort, though. Point I'm trying to make is Jack's got problems. Which one of those two would you say can persevere? Jack or John? John doesn't have to persevere. Jack does. Jack has to persevere because there is a voice that keeps speaking to Jack saying, listen, young man, you are wasting your time. Why do you even get up in the mornings? Why do you even go to work? Why do you even try and get your life sorted out? Can't you see that nothing seems to want to work out for you? Why do you even pray to your God? It's so clear that He doesn't hear you. And if He hears you, He's probably laughing at you right now. He's looking at you and seeing you suffer, and He's laughing, He's having a good time at your expense. Why do you even try? What is perseverance? Perseverance is hearing that voice and still choosing to say, I will continue. I don't care what you say. Perseverance is hearing that voice, looking at your circumstances, thinking to yourself, man, this stupid thing that's talking to me is right. But that doesn't change the fact that I will continue. You say to me that God doesn't love me. Yes, I suppose when I look at my circumstances, it's difficult for me to see it, but I choose to believe it anyway. And I don't care what you say. You see, my friend, that is perseverance. And that kind of perseverance cannot come if everything always goes well in your life. And perseverance is necessary, because without perseverance, we can't come to the next one, the next word that is mentioned there. Let me quickly show you. Character. Listen to this again. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, and perseverance produces character, and character produces hope. Now, we've looked at suffering. Regardless of how you feel about it, suffering is necessary, and you'll see just now why suffering is necessary. Suffering is necessary because unless you go through suffering and trials and tribulations, you can't go to the next phase, which you will get to when you start persevering. In other words, when you begin to understand that the purpose of suffering is not to destroy you, but the purpose of suffering is to give you the opportunity to begin to persevere. And when you have reached a certain level of perseverance, it will create in you character, which you can't just get by clapping your fingers. Character is formed through trials and tribulations in which we persevere and choose not to give up, even though everything says you should give up. And one day you wake up, and lo and behold, something has changed in your life, because God has developed in you what the Bible calls character. The word that is used, or that is translated as character, is the Greek word dokime, which basically means to prove oneself by going through trials, tribulations, or tests. Listen to what he says there. The word character refers to something which is the result of proving yourself faithful, proving yourself worthy in times of trial and tribulation, showing yourself approved by God. Romans 5, verse 3 to 5. Knowing that affliction produces endurance, and endurance produces character. That comes from the New American Standard Bible Version. Listen to this. Knowing that affliction produces endurance, and endurance produces proven character. Now, the word dokime means to prove oneself by going through trials and tribulations. I like the way that this New American Standard Version has translated this verse, because listen to what it says about character. It doesn't just say it produces character, but it says that endurance will produce proven character. Do you know the difference? Proven character. I'm going to give you an example. How many of you remember, let's first see, how many of you have still got a memory? All right, at least some of you. I trust that it's working. Now, for some of you, this is going really, really far back, but how many of you remember when you wrote matric? I mean, that is probably one of the worst nail-biting, anguish times, anxiety-filled periods of a person's life. All right? 12 years of your life is coming to the place where you have now got to prove yourself worthy of leaving school. And you see, the thing is, they are not going to just let you leave school because you tell them, listen, yeah, I've spent 12 years now, I know everything. They aren't stupid. Every grown-up knows by now that every teenager thinks they know everything. But you actually have to test them to see whether they know what they tell you they know. And so you've sat there for 12 years and you've gone from grade 1 right all the way through to grade 12 or to matric. And now you have received the opportunity to prove yourself worthy of leaving school and going out into the big world out there. And that's a wonderful thing because you see, the thing is, once you leave school, or when you get that ticket to leave school, it opens a whole bunch of new doors for you that weren't open the year before. You see, the thing is, unless you have matric, you can't go to university. Now, a lot of people want to become a doctor or a lawyer or a teacher or an engineer or who knows, whatever, you know, an advocate or a lawyer. Yes, I'm sure that there are godly lawyers as well. I know you might not agree with me, but, you know, God chooses all. How's that? And so, for them to get to the place that they can start studying for that, the university will not accept their word, I know everything. The university wants to see something that proves that they actually do know something. What does the university look for? A matric certificate. And you can't fake it. You can't forge it. You have to earn it. You see, you have to earn that character by going from grade 1 to grade 12, which eventually will prove that you have shown yourself worthy, that you are approved. Now, I want you to look at it this way. You can have one person going through matric. Now, let's say there are two young people, both in matric right now. Both of them write their matric finals. Both of them are very flustered and full of anxiety and full of nervousness, and there's a lot of tension. Both of them have had good education. Both of them have gone through the same system. Both of them have received the same opportunities. But the one studied and the other one didn't. And so the one passes, and even though they both write exactly the same test, the other one fails. Here's the problem that you are sitting with. The one person showed himself to be approved and was promoted to a new level. The other one couldn't show himself to be approved, and he has to repeat the same level once again. Now, that is concerning because they've both done the same thing, yet the one has something to show for all of his time and the other one has nothing to show for all of their time. Because what the university wants is not a lot of talk, they want proof. And so you'll have to go back and you'll have to go through all of that stuff over again. But you see, the thing is, if you pass what we would refer to today as the trial of the matric exams, if you pass it, if you go through it the way that you are supposed to go through it, when you get to the other side, they give you this piece of paper which doesn't look like much, but it opens a whole new life. It opens up new opportunities. You know, when a young person gets out of matric, not only can they go to university, they can enter the job market. There are so many things that you can do when you leave school. Now, you know what? None of us like writing exams. I don't know about you, but I didn't used to like writing exams. In fact, I believe I'm still sort of allergic to it. And none of us like to write the exams. But every single one of us can testify that if you pass the exam, there is always a huge benefit waiting for you. Some of you at your workplace, they expect you to write exams. And it's not nice because you work every day and then you have to come home and then you have to study. But more often than not, when you have passed the syllabus, there is promotion at the end. or there is an increase at the end, or there is the opportunity that you can now apply for a different position where you will earn maybe double what you are earning right now. So yes, for a period of time, going through trial and going through tribulation is not nice. But it is a means to getting somewhere where you are going to be a lot better off. Raise your hands if you would not like to be better off next year. No, you didn't listen to the question. If you do not want to be better off next year. You see, the thing is, my friend, I'm sure that if we all have to be honest with ourselves, not one person that is here tonight can say to me, you know what, Rion, I'm fine the way I am right now. I don't want to better myself. I don't want new opportunities. I don't need more peace. I don't need more joy. I don't need more happiness. I don't need victory in my life. In fact, I'm happy to die the way that I am, even though I might only die 30 years or 40 years from now. Come on, man. That's ludicrous. That's not the way God created us. Every single person on this planet wants to better themselves. You don't want to look back 10 years from now and say, man, nothing has happened in my life. Nothing has changed. It's the same old, same old. You want to look back 10 years from now and say, man, what a journey I have had. You want to look back and say, man, there's been a lot of trials, there's been a lot of tribulation, but look at the reward. The reward has been awesome. The reward has been great. Look at the doors that God has opened for me. Look at the blessings that have come into my life. Hebrews chapter 12 verse 11 says this, no discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. I'm going to read it again. Listen to what the Word of God says. Hebrews 12 verse 11. No discipline seems pleasant at the time. That's exactly what I've been telling you. None of us like to go through trials and tribulations. None of us like to write exams. None of us like to prepare. None of us like to study. What would you rather do? Study or go play golf? Most of us would rather go play golf. It takes discipline to say no. I can't go play golf today. I have to go and study. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. But later on, in other words, while you are going through it, you think to yourself, man, what have I got myself into? When you are going through the trials and the tribulations and problems just keep hammering at your door, you think to yourself, man, I don't want to go through this stuff. Why is God putting me through this stuff? I don't understand. But then he says, but later on. In other words, not right now when you are going through it, but you will always move through it. There is no problem that lasts forever. There is no trial or tribulation that lasts forever. They are all in passing. You know, we are moving now from winter into spring. Actually, we have moved from winter into spring. There is no such thing as winter that lasts forever. Possibly if you live in the Antarctic, but we don't. And I'm sure even there they have summer, winter, spring and fall. God takes us through these seasons. God takes us through these times. And the purpose is to get us through that time so that we can enter into what he calls here. However, later on, it produces a harvest. Now, for those of you that don't know farming, it might be difficult for you to comprehend how big this word is that God is giving you. A harvest is a wonderful thing. Because a farmer takes one seed. Let's call it a milli. All right? He takes one millipip and he puts it in the ground. And then he gives maybe a foot and then he puts another millipip in the ground. And then he goes and he puts another millipip in the ground. Let's say he's got 1,000 hectares. Let's say he puts 20 tons of millis into the ground. By the time he harvests, he can harvest 200 tons. How's that for increase? Come on, how's that for increase? That is phenomenal increase. There is nothing out there that can give you that amount of increase. One little millipip brings a whole millikernel. There can be up to 1,000 seeds on one millikernel. That's godly increase. The world can't give you that increase even if it tries. It's impossible. And if somebody tells you, give me 1 rand and I'll give you 1,000, you turn around and you run away because he's lying. He's lying through his teeth. And this is what the Word of God says, that as we go through these trials and these tribulations and we complain and we moan, we do not realize that God is giving us the opportunity to prove ourselves faithful and prove ourselves worthy and persevere, so that character can develop, so that it can lead to a harvest. And a harvest is always umpteen times bigger than what you started with. If you started with faith this big, and you allow God to take you through this process, and instead of giving up, you choose to go on. Instead of doubting His Word, you choose to stand on His Word. Instead of listening to the devil's doubts and the devil's confusion, you tell him, shut up and footsack, and you stand on the Word of God. If you had this much faith when you began, by the time God has finished with you, you will have the faith that is necessary to start moving a mountain out of your life. Where was the devil always worshipped in the Old Testament? Who can help me? What was the favorite place for the Israelites to go and put the stupid altars to Baal and Molech and all of those stupid idiot devils? Where was it? The high places. When the Lord says He will give us enough faith to say to the mountain, get up and jump in the sea, it is not necessarily always literal. There's something sitting on the mountain. There's a huge big chocho sitting on the mountain that doesn't want you to prosper, that doesn't want you to have peace, that doesn't want you to have joy. And the Lord says He will give you enough faith to say to that mountain and the thing sitting on top of the mountain, be gone. And you'll have to go. Amen. You begin to see how this all works together. So Hebrews 12 verse 11, no discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. God says there that trials and tribulation is none other than a process that He takes you through, where He is training you up for something that is about to come into your life. It is the only way that God can train you up to begin to produce character. The word character is also translated in some of the Bible translations as faith. You know, the Bible says without faith, it is impossible to please God. And we need faith to say to the mountain, get up and throw yourself in the sea. We need faith to say to the sick, be healed. We need faith to say to the devil, be gone. And we need faith to please God. Most of us would love faith to just come like that. But faith is the result of a process at work in your life. And if you keep on saying no to the process, you will never ever develop faith. And that is why Jesus said, He made a startling statement. He was talking to the disciples one day, and He had basically just had enough of their lack of faith. And He said, you wicked generation. Will the Son of Man still find faith in this world when He comes back? I'll tell you why He is battling to find faith right now. Because most of us don't want to go through the process of building faith. We want it the way the Americans promise it. Here's a little quick fix for you. Popiri paliki, and everything's going to be fine. Listen here, my friend, there is no quick way to get faith. Faith grows and faith develops as God takes us through the process of trials and tribulations that give us the opportunity to persevere. And as we persevere, it works within us and produces a harvest of character, which also means faith. Hello? How many of you need more faith? Expect more problems. That's not what you wanted to hear, is it? Expect more problems, but the next time when the problems come, understand that God is not trying to destroy you. God is letting you write exam. And the good thing about an exam, if you passed, you move on. And if you pass, there is always elevation. There is always, what's the word? There's a word that I'm looking for. Reward. No, but there's another word, like when you move, promotion, thank you. When you pass an exam, there is always a promotion. Whether it is that you can now go to university, whether it is that you can now become a manager, whether it is that you can now do whatever, there is always promotion when we come to a place that we have passed a test. The world wants to have the reward, but the world doesn't want to go through the test. Everyone has to go through the test. How else can you prove yourself worthy? How else can you show the Lord that He can trust you? Now, affliction is often one of the tools that God uses to train us for the next level that He has waiting for us. Now, I want you, there's some of you that should be sitting here right now and you should feel an excitement begin to just rush through your body because you've been going through trials and tribulation like you just cannot believe. The devil has been telling you that you should just give up the ghost for years now. And I'm saying to you now, there is a reason why God has taken you through that thing. Because the greater the test, the greater the responsibility afterwards. If you have been going through such enormous amount of trials and tribulation and problems, then you need to ask yourself the question, man, how big is the breakthrough that God has waiting for me on the other side? It's huge. Come on.
Thank you,
Lord. It's huge. So the next time the devil comes to you and he says to you, listen, young man, why do you bother? Why do you still pray? Why do you still try and trust God? You start laughing at him because you know something that he doesn't. The reason why I choose to continue, the reason why I will not turn my back on God is, devil, you are helping me to pass my exams. How's that? Scripture says, our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far greater weight of God's eternal glory. That's God's own words. Our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far greater weight of God's eternal glory. When the devil comes and afflicts us, and he thinks to himself, man, what a bargain. Look at all the drama that I'm causing in this oak's life. He doesn't realize that he himself is giving you the opportunity to pass with flying colors so that tomorrow you have a double anointing. And when you call down fire on him, it'll not just be a little lion match falling on his head. It'll be a blowtorch stuck up his backside. How's that? Well, bless God for blowtorches. I need one in the spirit. Without adequate training, none of us will be successful at anything. Who of you here have your own business? Just raise your hands. Okay. Let's say that you have this business, and God has blessed this business. And it's grown to the point that you have about 50 or 60 people working under you, and you've got a production run, and you've got warehousing, and you've got all sorts of stuff, and you need to appoint a manager. You don't just go out into the street and take the first man that you see wearing a nice suit and put him in the position of manager. Because who says he's trained to do the job that you want him to do? He might know nothing about the way that you do business. And if you put the wrong person in the wrong place, you can take a company that is making a good profit, let's say 50%, and that oak can cause that company to stop making a profit and start running in the red in as little as 6 months because he's the wrong person for the wrong place, simply because he is not trained. It doesn't mean that he couldn't do the job. It means that somebody's going to have to train this oak. Now, in the same way, when God put you on this earth, he put you on this earth for a reason. There are things that only you can fulfill. But God is not going to put you in the place of that manager until he takes you through the process of training you up so that you can do it effectively. Because God is in the business of elevating us, not breaking us down. God wants to give us victory. He doesn't want to lumber us with defeat. You see, just like somebody might fail matric, so unfortunately we have a lot of people that go to church, they pay their tithes, they read their Bibles, they act very religiously, but they keep on failing the test of affliction. And even though they've been in the church for 5 years, 10 years, 15 years, 20 years, because they never pass the tests that come through affliction, trials, and tribulation, After 20 years, they've got nothing to show for 20 years in the church. You know why? Because every time God sends trials and tribulation, they freak out, they perform, they complain, and the process stops. That's no way to go forward in the kingdom of God. Now, the word character, which comes through affliction and suffering that we tolerate, that we start getting excited about, because we realize God is giving us an opportunity to grow, brings about perseverance, which if we persevere long enough, God will allow it to develop character within us, will eventually lead to what the Bible calls hope. Now, true hope can never come because of something that somebody else says. Let me give you an idea of what I'm talking about. Let's say it's going really tough in somebody's life, and you have walked the road with God, and you have seen that God is faithful, and God has in this process elevated your level of faith to the point that you can trust God regardless of your circumstances. You know that God is faithful. It's very difficult for you to go up to somebody else and just by speaking to them, getting them to feel what you feel inside. Because the problem is, you can live it because it's inside of you, but it's not inside of that person yet. So you telling them it's going to be okay, inside they don't feel okay. You telling them that God is faithful, inside of them they don't feel that God is faithful. Why not? Because they do not have hope living inside of them. Why don't they have hope living inside of them? Because hope is the end of the process. Trials and tribulations, which lead to perseverance, which builds character, which releases hope inside. A lot of people have no hope for the day of tomorrow. They fall apart at the tiniest, teeny, weeny little bad news that comes their way, simply because hope does not live inside of them, because the process was stopped at some point in time. Because they refused to go through the process. The Bible says, as a man thinketh in his heart, so he shall be. So your heart determines the way that you think. A person that is constantly hopeless and negative and despondent and dejected is simply manifesting the lack of hope in their heart. Their thoughts and their actions clearly show what is missing inside of them. How do you change that? Well, you can't just change that by patting them on the back and saying to them, everything will be fine tomorrow. You need to speak to them about this process. You need to get them to understand why God is taking them through the things that He's taking them through. You need to get them to understand that throwing tantrums when God takes us through trials and tribulation will get them nowhere. And you know what? It's difficult to not do that. You see, true hope can only be released when it begins to live inside of you. And once again, it is the product of suffering, which leads to perseverance, which leads to character, which builds hope. And someone without this true hope inside of them will always view life as hopeless, will always be negative, will always have issues. On the other hand, a person that has allowed God to take them through this process and has begun to build the character which has released hope inside of them will go through situations that seem dismal, situations that seem insurmountable, and yet still look forward to the day of tomorrow. Why? Not because of what somebody said, but because of what is living inside of them. Hope is living inside of them. Romans 5 verse 5. And hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out His love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom He has given us. Now what He's really saying here, I'm going to read it again. Hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out His love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom He has given us. What He's really saying in this passage, which I want to tie all together, is that as we begin to have victory in the cycle of suffering that leads to perseverance, that builds character, somewhere in that cycle, when the Lord begins to notice that you've got the guts to persevere. When the Lord begins to notice, you stop blaming Him for everything. You stop performing about everything. You stop yelling at Him. You still read your Bible. You still go to church. You still worship Him. You still declare that He is majesty. He is amazing. He is wonderful. You still love Him regardless of your circumstances. When He sees that that has produced perseverance in you, when He sees that you have allowed Him to build character in you and your faith has begun to grow, somewhere in that process, He allows the Holy Spirit to begin to touch your heart and release in you godly hope, which is different from human hope. You know, us humans, when it's up to us, today I'm up here and tomorrow I'm down there. Then I'm here, then I'm there. There is no steadfastness in a human being. But God is the rock that cannot be shaken. And when God releases godly hope inside of you through this process, then you come to a place that you begin to live that life of victory that the Word of God promises you and I can. What He's really saying here is that as we begin to have victory in the cycle, the Holy Spirit begins to do something wonderful, something special in our hearts. He releases in our hearts a godly hope, that true hope that grows in us as God loves. God's love fills us. Now, the word love is used here. This is very important. I want to ask you a question. How many of you, we spoke about school days earlier. I'm going back to school days. How many of you sitting here can still remember your first love? No, man, you're not remembering your first love. I want to see a big smile on your face. When you think of your first love, your eyes are going to go all funny. Your knees are going to start wobbling. You're going to look all pretty stupid. But in a nice way. Now I want to ask you another question. As you are thinking of your first love, how did you feel in that time of your life when you have just met your first love? In other words, let's go back to school days. You saw this girl. Now I can only speak from a male point of view because I don't have the right tools to be a woman. You understand? And I'm very secure in my masculinity. I have no problems with that. So I'm just going to play the role of a male here. So now you've been eyeballing this girl. She's very cute. She's very sexy. She's got a wonderful personality. She's right for you. You just know that she's right for you. And you've been eyeballing her. And you know, like when a young man sees a girl like that, we can't just always walk up to them and chat to them. You know, so now we follow them around a little bit. And you know, typical of a male, you'll run up and you'll pull her hair or you'll do something stupid. But it's a way of trying to get attention. You know, and girls don't often understand that. They think we're just being silly, but it's because we're just trying to get close to them. And so now you're going through this process of trying to get close to her. And eventually, after a couple of months, she gets the idea that you actually like her. And then she begins to like you back. And one day, whether she tells you or her best friend tells you that, listen, yeah, she really likes you. If you ask her to go steady, she will say yes. And so now, man, this is a big deal. It's worse than getting married. Because this is the first time that you're going to do it. You understand? So you have to walk up to this girl and you have to go and ask her to go steady. And man, you go through all these emotions. Like, what if she says no? And what if she doesn't really like me? And what if they're lying to me? And, you know, but eventually you manage to dig very deep and you get the courage. You got the guts. And you walk up to this girl and you just blurt it out. Can we go steady? So you ask her to go steady. And then she says yes. Can you still remember when she said yes? Come on, how many of you remember when she said yes? Yeah, Prozzi remembers. You're such a bunch of liars, man. You can all remember that day. Now, how did you feel when she said yes? How did you feel when it sort of dawned on you that you love her and she loves you too? How did you feel?
Ooh.
Ooh. I suppose that says more than a whole bunch of words put together. Heart beating, knees wobbling. Would you say that you felt good about yourself? How many of you would say that you felt good about yourself? How many of you would say that you felt excited to be alive? How many of you would say that you had hope for the future? You see, this is what I'm trying to get at. When you met your first love, and you got to the place that you spoke to her, and you got to the place that she said that she loves you, and you love her, and you know, blah, 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 whatever it might be, something happened inside of you. The moment that girl or that boy said yes, you were a different person. Huh? Suddenly, you went through life with this warm glow all around you. You weren't walking, you were strolling on a carpet of air. Huh? If you were a young man, then suddenly your chest just grew 5 inches. Huh? You had a permanent smile on your face. You know, in Afrikaans, dan sê ons, die ouens draai hierdie laat my groot lyk hempies. You know what? You wear these tight little t-shirts, and even though you have no muscles, you walk around like this. You know? Suddenly you think you're the bee's knees. You know what? You just can't do nothing wrong. And so what if people look at you funny? Look at the nice lady that's next to me. Come, you're all just jealous, man. That's your attitude. If it's a girl, then suddenly she develops, you know, this like weird affliction with her bum. Die boukies gaan in alle richting. Strutting around like a peacock in elke dag. Why? Because you're excited about life. You're excited about being alive. Now, did it mean that you did not have problems? No. You see, here's the thing. Before you asked her to go steady, you were failing maths. After you asked her to go steady, you're still failing maths. But suddenly, you're not worried about maths. Before you asked her to go steady, you'd broken the window. After you asked her to go steady, you'd still broken the window. You still had to go and tell your dad about it. But suddenly it didn't look like such a daunting task. In fact, when you told him about it, you had a smile on your face and he somehow gave you a double clap. Because you're trying to be clever now. Because he doesn't understand that your mouth just can't go down. It's being forced up by the love that's in your heart. Hello? So when love entered your life, it changed you. Come on. When love entered your life, it changed you. It changed who you were. It changed your perception of life. It changed how you experienced life. And it changed how you related to people. So now the school bully. You don't like him and he doesn't like you. Normally you wouldn't have a good word to say to this oak. But yesterday the girlfriend said yes. So today, instead of walking past the oak and snubbing him or giving him attitude or whatever the case might be, you offer him the biggest smile you've got. You put out your hand and you give him a warm greeting. And you walk away and the oak thinks to himself, man, this oak's up to something. I'm going to clap him so hard. His head is going to spin. But now people can't understand why you are so different. Why are you so different? Because love has entered your life. Love has entered your life. Love changed you. Let's get back to that scripture. Romans chapter 5 verse 5. And hope does not disappoint us. Because God has poured out His love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom He has given us. Listen carefully. And hope does not disappoint us. Because God has poured out His love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom He has given us. People in love are happy people. People in love handle problems in a whole different way. People in love always have hope. People in love always have a smile. If the love of a person could change you in that way, for goodness sakes, how will the love of God change your life? Amen. Come on. And we have received a promise here that that is what the Holy Spirit will do for you and will do for me. Can you imagine living your life every day as if you are in love for the first time? With that same enthusiasm, with that same excitement, with that same zeal for life, with that same joy bubbling through you, with that same attitude of, ach, whatever. Going through trials and tribulations and thinking to yourself, man, this is nothing. Because love is in my heart. This is the promise that we have. That as we go through the process of trials and tribulations, perseverance, character, and hope building in us, as we go through this process, the Holy Spirit is busy releasing the love of God inside of our hearts. Man, even if that was the only reason, trials and tribulations are a bargain. Come on, trials and tribulations are a bargain. Now the only way for the Holy Spirit, the only way for the love of God to fill our hearts is if the Holy Spirit deposits it there. Now I actually still do have something to say, but I'm going to stop there for tonight. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings. Maybe before you didn't understand why suffering can be a good thing. Maybe tonight you see why suffering is not always a bad thing. When suffering comes, and we handle it the correct way, when suffering comes, and we allow God to work in our lives in the midst of that suffering, when suffering comes and we begin to rejoice, because we don't rejoice because of the problems. Listen to me. That's the wrong reason for rejoicing. Oh, the hammer fell on my toe and I have to amputate it. Man, bless God. No, I don't get all excited because my toe has to be amputated, but I get excited because I see where God is taking me. Do you understand? I get excited because I know that God is taking me to a next level. I get excited because I know that in this process, God is training my spirit for something that I have to do tomorrow or the day afterwards. And because of this, when it comes, I will be ready. God knows that the devil is going to try and do something stupid in your life. And God says, let me just train you up so that you can give him one clap and then he'll go, chow, chow, chow. Wouldn't that be a bargain? How many of you can get excited about the result of trials and tribulations? No, there's not that many of you. You probably didn't listen. How many of you can get excited about the result of trials and tribulations? Amen. Amen. So can I. Now, as I'm preaching about trials and tribulations, apparently my water pipes burst at home. So God is giving me the opportunity to persevere. Actually, my wife is persevering 10 times more than me right now. But I see big things in the future. Amen. I see big things in the future. God is good. God is good. So, I'm going to end off now.